Well, hey, if you've got your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up to Proverbs chapter 9, continuing our summer series here in the book of Proverbs. And our summer series is really kind of focused on the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs. This is often called the prologue of Proverbs. Just means that chapters 1 through 9 really set the foundation for everything that comes after that. We're probably familiar with some of the wisdom that's found, 10 to the end of the chapter, right? A lot of really short statements, all these collections of wise sayings. But Proverbs 1 through 9 really set up how we should understand those. Really, it gives us the foundation, the interpretive lens, if you will, to understand what the rest of the book of Proverbs is teaching. In other words, 1 through 9 give us what we need and so that we can rightly understand and apply the rest of the book rather than kind of willy-nilly picking it and applying it however we want. So this morning we come to this final chapter here in this prologue of the Proverbs. What we're going to really see is this one final plea to embrace wisdom and to avoid folly, right? As we'll see as we get into it, it's really this capstone passage that kind of wraps up what these opening eight chapters have been building towards. Just as a reminder, as we think about wisdom and folly, it's good just to remind us what those mean in the book of Proverbs, right? Wisdom in the book of Proverbs isn't just making good life choices versus bad life choices. Wisdom in Proverbs is applying the knowledge of God to all areas of our lives. In other words, we cannot be truly wise unless we know or are in right relationship with God. It's not about making good choices versus bad or having this education versus that. It's knowing God and then applying that to every area of our lives. Folly then, right, to live as a fool is to do the opposite. The fool in Proverbs is to live with no reference, no awe, no worship of God in our lives. So again, in this final plea here this morning, we're going to see how important it is for us to be able to distinguish between these two calls, right? Wisdom, folly are both calling, and we need to be able to discern which one is which. That's what we're going to see here in this last chapter, or in chapter 9 here of Proverbs. There's going to be kind of three key areas this is going to have for us in discerning or distinguishing between those things. Three things that we're going to look at here this morning is that this ability to discern between different invitations. We're going to see this importance of desiring teachability. And lastly, we're going to look at how important it is to delight ourselves in the fear of the Lord. So that's kind of where we're going here in Proverbs 9. But let's begin by reading that, and then we'll dive into our points here after that. So Proverbs chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, 'Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight.' Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. Whoever reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, 'Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant.' But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol." So again, our first point this morning is this: discern between different invitations. First point is discern between different invitations. So this chapter here, Proverbs 9, is really bookended by these two competing invitations. Once again, woman wisdom is calling out, and her rival, Lady Folly, is doing the same. And at first glance, as we look at these two invitations, we'll notice some similarities between these calls, right? These two sections at the beginning and the end are structured very similarly. right? Both are calling out to the same people, right? The simple, those who lack sense, as they're walking by, they're saying, hey, come here, come join, come dine with me here today. Right, both are calling out in these prominent places of town, right? The woman of wisdom is sending her people out. She's in the high places, and so is Lady Folly. And they're both making certain promises. Hey, if you come here, this is what you're going to get. Right, so there's some similarities. There's some overlap in these different invitations. Yet while there's some similarities, ultimately these two messages could not be more different from one another. There's three key differences I want us to zero in as we think about discerning between these different invitations. The first difference is this. The first difference is who is actually making the invitation. So this first difference is in the who. Right, as we've already said, right, we've got Woman Wisdom and we've got Lady Folly, and they're both making these invitations. But notice how they're described very differently. Look with me at Woman Wisdom again in verses 1 and 2. There we read that the wisdom has built her house. She's hewn these seven pillars. She's slaughtered her beasts. She's mixed her fine wine, and she has also set her table. So before Wisdom makes her invitation, she does some prep work, right? Like any good host, Wisdom prepares for the guests that she's about to invite to come and to eat, to feast with her. It's clear that she's been diligent. She's been intentional in what she's been doing. Right, she's constructed her own house, right? So she's doing the work of building her own house. And she's this image of seven pillars just kind of communicates this idea of perfection, right? Her house is perfect. It's well suited for those that she's inviting into it, right? In other words, Wisdom is prepared. She's intentionally setting up her home for this feast that she's about to enjoy with her guests, right? Again, not only is the home set up well, but this feast has been prepared. Right, we see in verse 2 that she's slaughtered her beasts, she's mixed her wine, and she has set her table. Friends, this is just good old ancient Near East hospitality. She is setting up fine dining for her guests. She's not throwing frozen pizzas in the microwave. No, Wisdom's having a barbecue. She's been smoking the meat for hours, and she's pulling out all the stops for this grand and delicious feast. Again, Wisdom here is prepared. Wisdom is ready. Wisdom's not giving a fast food experience. She's preparing for fine and good dining. Contrasted to her is Lady Folly in verse 13. Right there we read that Woman Folly is loud. She's seductive and knows nothing. So while Woman Wisdom is hard at work, look how Lady Folly is described. She's described as being loud. It's not just a description of like how she talks, whether she talks loud or quiet. It's kind of like when you're around a child who doesn't know how to speak just yet, and all they can do is just make loud noises, right? You've maybe had moments where you're maybe trying to talk to your spouse or you have company over, and the kid's in the corner just yelling, screaming, not really saying anything, but just letting you know, hey, I'm here too, right? That's the kind of loudness that's going on here. All right, Lady Folly's not making some robust point or something like that. Lady Folly's just making noise for the sake of attention, letting everyone know, hey, I'm here too. So not only is Lady Folly loud, but she's seductive, right? Or I appreciate the ESV footnote that says that she's full of simpleness and knows nothing. The fact that she's, you know, seductive or full of this simple way of living means that she just exudes immorality. She's not walking with God. She's not aiming to help people know God and walk in right relationship. In fact, she's trying to lure them away to do exactly the opposite. When the text says that she knows nothing, it's not a comment on her intelligence. In fact, as we look at Lady Folly and even the connections between her and the forbidden woman of Proverbs 5-7, she's pretty crafty. She's smart. But what it means that she knows nothing is that she lacks knowledge of God. She's not in right relationship with God. So far from working hard to prepare this meal, Lady Folly is just loud, just trying to draw attention. She's simple or seductive, trying to draw people off of the right way of living, and she does not know God. Two very different hosts. So there's a difference in who's giving each of these invitations. The second difference is found in the actual invitation itself, the different calls that each woman gives. Both Woman Wisdom and Lady Folly call out for the simple to join them. Yet their calls diverge. They go different ways at that point. Look with me again at Woman Wisdom's call in verses 5 and 6. To those who lack sense, she says, come, eat of my bread, drink of the wine that I have mixed, right? Come, enjoy fine dining. She says, leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. So in her invitation, she's inviting the simple to partake in her feast. Again, fine dining. But that feast is really symbolic of her call in verse 6. Her call is for the simple, to leave our simple ways. To be simple is just to be wayward in our relationship with God. To be wandering around aimlessly with no point, no direction, no end goal in mind. Instead, when wisdom calls us to walk in the way of insight, right? The simple lacks sense, as verse 4 says. And the invitation of woman wisdom is, hey, I've got the sense that you need so that you can walk wisely in this life. That's a fundamentally different call from Lady Folly in verses 16 and 17. Look with me there again, right? To those who are passing by, to those who are lacking sense, she says this in verse 17, stolen water is sweet, and the bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Again, Lady Folly here is calling for the same crowd. She's just with a different message. While woman wisdom calls us to leave our simple ways and live, Lady Folly encourages us to live in our simplicity. Keep going in that way. Thus she says, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. These things are good, she says. This stolen water imagery connects back to sexual immorality found in Proverbs 5 through 7, particularly in chapter 5. And this bread eaten in secret image really just is describing the pleasantness of isolating ourselves in our sin. In other words, sinful acts in secret feel good. And Lady Folly is saying, embrace that. Doesn't that feel great? You should keep going in that way. Look how good it feels. Look how sweet it tastes. It is good. At the heart of this second difference is this. Woman wisdom calls us to change our ways and forsake our sinful ways. Lady Folly says, hey, just keep going and keep doing what you're doing. For Lady Folly, there's nothing wrong with sin because sin feels good, right? If it feels good, Lady Folly says, hey, keep going. Keep pursuing it. If that's what feels satisfying, you should pursue it. We see this all over our culture today, do we not? We're told that our problem is not that we need to change, but that everyone else and everything around us needs to change for us. Our culture says, with this message that we see today so often says, hey, embrace whatever feels right. Live your truth. Do what makes you happy. Make others accommodate for you. You're not the problem. They are. Stay as you are. Make them accept you. Right? That's the call of Lady Folly, to remain in our simplicity, to remain in our rebellion against God. Thus, the call to forsake our simple ways is not a popular message today, and it's not going to win us a lot of following. It may even get us into trouble in different ways. So the content of this message could not be more different. This call to leave our simple ways and change versus remain as you are. So who makes the invitations different? The message of each invitation is different. And the third difference we see is the result or the destination of each invitation. It's different. Verse 6, woman wisdom promises life for those who heed her call, right? Leave your simple ways and live. She's upfront about that result, right? She's not hiding. She's not saying, hey, embrace this and I'll let you know along the way. No, embrace me and live, says woman wisdom. Again, this is fundamentally different than Lady Folly's invitation. For one thing, if we look at the invitation of Lady Folly, she doesn't advertise the destination. She's seducing the simple to avoid wisdom, to avoid the path of life, and she's not saying where this is actually going to end up. She bases it solely how it feels in the moment. Hey, don't worry about where it's going to take you. It feels good now, so go there, embrace it, love it, enjoy it. But what she doesn't reveal is what verse 18 says. Look with me there again. The one, he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Which means she's putting on this pomp show, saying, hey, look how much life is found in this. But once you enter those doors, there's only one thing there, and that is death. These are two different invitations. The one who responds to Lady Folly accepts this invitation to die. Again, what she promises is sweet. It's satisfying in the moment, but it doesn't last forever. It comes to an abrupt halt eventually, and it comes with a great cost. It will cost us our very lives. A similar description is found in Proverbs chapter 7. You guys saw this a few weeks ago. Speaking of the forbidden woman, this is what she does in verse 21. It says, "With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him." Right? So we're playing on off of these sinful desires. Hey, what feels good? What feels right? But in verse 23, it says this, "He does not know that it will cost him his life." It feels good. It seems right. But to pursue that path, to accept that invitation, is a call to die. Promises pleasure, promises happiness, promises satisfaction. But in reality, it's the deadliest message that there is. This, friends, is why we must be able to discern between these different invitations. They're both competing for us. They're both calling, drawing us to themselves. Yet only one invitation leads to life, and the other leads to death. That's ultimately what Proverbs 1 through 9 is showing what's at stake here. To live wisely is to live. To live in folly is ultimately to die. It's not just happier life versus unhappy life. It's not just, again, good life versus bad life. It's about whether we will live or whether we will die in our sins, in our foolishness. Those are the only two options. It's not a third, it's not a middle way. That's why there's this final plea here that we see in chapter 9. So the question is then, okay, what do we do with this? We have these two invitations. We need to discern what do we do with this for our own lives? Well, to leave our simple ways and live, the New Testament reveals, is to put our faith in Jesus. It's not just to change our behavior. It's about to change our whole life direction by putting our faith in Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you haven't trusted in Jesus, the first step on the path of wisdom is to repent of your sins and trust in him. I'd urge you to do that this morning. Don't listen to Lady Folly's message any longer. Don't remain as you are. Come to faith in Jesus and be transformed. Again, the New Testament makes clear that Jesus came to earth to save us from our sins, from our simple ways, our wayward wanderings. He lived a perfect life that you and I could not live and died in our place so that anyone that turns from their sin and trusts in Jesus' finished work on the cross can be saved, can be forgiven, can be made new as a new creation. So believing in Jesus is listening to woman wisdom here in Proverbs 9. Again, if you haven't done that, I'd urge you to do that this morning. Listen, heed this call, and live. For those who have trusted in Jesus, we need to grow in our ability to discern between these different invitations, right? We hear these competing voices in every area of our lives. It's important because Lady Folly often tries to sound like woman wisdom. I think this is structured the way that it is because Lady Folly is mimicking but twisting the truth. That's ultimately what Satan does, is it not? He takes maybe something that's kind of true and then twists it for sinful reasons. We must be able to discern what is wise and what is foolish as we live our lives, as we parent our children, as we consume content, as we look at the news, as we listen to music, watch TV, engage in our workplace. We need to be able to discern between what is wise here and what is foolish. Again, that's especially needed because we live in an age where there's so much content out there that claims to be Christian or biblically based, but it's not. And we need to be saturated in God's wisdom so that we can hear that and say, hey, I know they're saying this, but that's not actually right. Or hey, they're claiming the Bible says that, but if we look at that in context, that's not actually what it says. It's important because we need to be able to do that in this age. Thankfully, since we're in Christ as believers, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, which means we can have hope, and we can actually have this ability to grow in discernment. But to do that, we need to make sure we're diligently seeking God's wisdom in our own life. All right, we saw this in Sunday school this morning, but it begins with coming to God in his word, learning who he is, what he calls us to do, how he calls us to live, and responding rightly to that. Again, the one way we can grow in discernment between these two invitations is to saturate our minds with God's truth, so that as we become more familiar with what is true, it's easier to tell what is false. So believers, commit to seeking God's wisdom, that we may continue on the path of life, not be persuaded to seek the path of folly. Our second point this morning is this. desire teachability. Desire teachability. Verses 1 through 6, and then we got verses 13 through 18 are again, very similarly structured passages, right? In between them, we have verses 7 through 12, and it's this kind of little interlude. It seems oddly placed at first, right? Like, why does this interrupt these two invitations with these seemingly random, you know, list of proverbs? Admittedly, that did throw me for a loop, and I spent a lot of time thinking about that this past week. But it seems here that Solomon has placed these two invitations, or placed these in between these two invitations to draw out and highlight the different responses to each of these invitations. It kind of points the practical way that shows that we've accepted or rejected the call of wisdom. As we'll see, we're going to see that he really highlights the different fruit that wisdom and folly produce in our lives. And it's important that we can distinguish between this fruit so that we can walk this way of insight, the way of wisdom, rather than the way of folly. In verses 7 through 9 especially, we really see two different kinds of people. We see the wise person, and then we see the scoffer. Proverbs has a lot to say about both of these categories of people. But here the focus is on how is on the teachability of each, or the teachability of the wise versus the teachability of the scoffer. Look with me again at verses 7 and 8. We see whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Here we have these wise sayings that kind of draw out the response to woman wisdom and Lady Folly's call. Those who receive and accept the invite of Lady Folly are scoffers. Those are who are adamantly living against God's wisdom. When such a person is met with correction, it's clear that they fight back. They get defensive, and then they get on the offensive, right? Thus we see this language of abuse and injury and hate. All this strong language communicates that a heart that is not teachable produces this kind of fruit. At the root of this unteachability, if you will, is pride. Pride says that I do what I want and I'm always right. Hence, when a prideful person is met with correction, they don't say, you know, you're right, I am off there, that's my bad, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? No, they say, who do you think you are? How could you ever say such a thing? Don't you know who I am? How could you ever say that to me? Right, when pride is attacked, pride attacks back. That's why wisdom says that sometimes it's best to leave that person alone. There's sometimes wisdom where this person is so adamantly against it, it's wiser just to leave that person be, to shake the dust off our feet, as Jesus says in the Gospels. So this heart of unteachability is this fruit of folly. And if that's true of folly, then teachability is then one of the fruits of wisdom. Look with me again at verses 8 and 9. The back of 8 says, "Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Though teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning." When a wise person is met with correction, they're not on the defensive. They're not defending their own pride. They're not lashing out. Instead, a wise person listens. A wise person is teachable. A wise person receives correction in love rather than offensive. They don't hear and say, what's their ulterior motive? They say, let me genuinely reflect on my life in light of that. And in doing so, a wise person grows. They increase in learning. He will be wiser still, continuing to grow in wisdom. A wise person ultimately says, hey, I don't know everything. I'm happy to learn from whoever God puts in my life to help me to grow in godliness. I don't have all the answers. I don't do everything right all the time, but I'm happy to learn. And we need to be able to distinguish between these different fruits because each have different consequences. Verse 12 makes this clear, right? If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone bear it. Essentially means that when we experience the fruit of wisdom in our lives, we experience the blessings and the benefits that wisdom has to offer, right? Enjoying God, and there's some practical benefits that are good in our lives as well. When we experience the fruit of folly in our lives, we experience the consequences and the isolation that folly brings. We bear it on ourselves. We want to know when each of those is maybe starting to rear its head in our own lives so that we can respond appropriately. So in terms of application, it's just good to reflect on our own hearts here this morning. A good question to ask is this: am I teachable? Does my life exhibit teachability, or does it exhibit pride? Do I respond to correction well, or do I have 10 reasons already loaded to tell you why this person is wrong? If we want to walk the path of wisdom and enjoy its benefits, we must be teachable people. That's really something we have to be mindful of at every stage of our lives. Right? When we're young, I think of even in my own life, when I was an adolescent, we just think we know everything, right? Young people are like, okay, boomer, whatever you say, right? We know what's best. It's funny that I look back at what I thought I knew in high school to even where I am now, and I'm hopefully growing. It's like, man, it's laughable. I was like, I thought I knew everything. I was like, I could just leave my parents and just go do my thing and be just fine. I didn't even know how to grill, right? Like, how was I? I don't know anything back then. But just in our culture, in our youth, sometimes we think, well, I'm young, I'm fresh, I got new ideas, and therefore I know everything. And our culture even says, hey, young people, ignore the past, don't get older inside, it's outdated, it's not needed anymore. So we have to be guarded. We have to, as we're here and we're younger this morning, we have to guard against that and to fight to be teachable, saying, hey, I don't know everything. But it's true as people age as well, right? We can get older and still think, well, yeah, I know everything. Right? It can easy to think, well, you know, I've lived longer, I've had more life experience, and so therefore I don't really, you know, that person has nothing to offer me. Right? They don't know what they're talking about. And there's times where that may be true, but we have to guard against thinking that just because we've had a lot of life experience, we've got nothing else to learn. That just because we have a lot of life experience means that we're only the teacher and never the learner. No, in all aspects, in all areas of our lives, we must desire to grow in teachability. In all this, we need to be reminded of the gospel, right? The gospel humbles us because it reminds us that we didn't know everything. We didn't truly know God until God saved us. We didn't just figure something out. We didn't stumble and become smart enough to figure out, oh, I need a savior. No, God extended his grace and called us to himself. Praise be to him. We were on the path of folly until the Lord rescued us. Let the gospel then create humility in us to desire to be teachable. And let it lead us to live teachable lives in response. This is the way of wisdom. Our third and final point here this morning is this: delight in the fear of the Lord. Delight in the fear of the Lord. As I mentioned earlier, right, Proverbs 9 is the end of this prologue of Proverbs. And it's fitting then that the main theme of Proverbs is really brought up again in verse 10. Back in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, back at the beginning of the summer when we looked at this, we read this. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Right, that's kind of the key thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That is the key to understanding Proverbs. And here again in verse 10, we come back with a bookend, and it comes up here again. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Again, the fear of the Lord is the key to wisdom. It's the key to everything we've seen so far this morning and in Proverbs as a whole. Right? What's the difference between woman wisdom and lady folly? Well, one represents the fear of the Lord and the other does not. What's the difference between being teachable and unteachable? One's walking in the fear of the Lord, the other is not. And as a reminder, right, what is the fear of the Lord? What does that mean exactly? Right, the fear of the Lord is a right understanding of who God is and then rightly responding to that knowledge. It's to understand who God is rightly as the sovereign creator. God is perfectly holy and just and loving and merciful, gracious and all righteous, all of those things, and then responding appropriately in faith and obedience. Many people will come to understand who God is but won't respond rightly. They will continue to love their sin instead. And in doing so, they're not living in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not just to be scared of some guy in the sky. It's to know him and then respond appropriately. So if we want to live wise in this life, if we want to gain the wisdom and benefit from the wisdom Proverbs has to offer, it begins by knowing God and responding rightly. But not only that, we ought to delight ourselves in the fear of the Lord. Right? There should be great joy and satisfaction that we experience when we fear God. Which sounds contradictory, right? Our secular world doesn't have a category for that. How can you experience joy in something that you fear? I don't know about you, but when I'm afraid, I'm not a heights guy, but when I'm up on something tall, the last thing I'm feeling is, this is awesome, right? I'm thinking, how do I get down here, or is this the end for me, right? We're not feeling joy in those moments that we experience the emotion of fear. So how does this work? Well, when we fear God, we're reminded that we are pursuing life rather than death, right? If we rightly know God, rightly know that, hey, Jesus is the only way, that this is the life we were created for, the responding appropriately reminds us, hey, we are walking in life and not in death. Submitting all of our lives to God is worth it because, again, that's where life is found. We were not created to be our own gods or to do our own thing. We were created to know God and to enjoy relationship with Him. The fear of the Lord begins that relationship. And when we walk in the fear of the Lord, we're enjoying relationship with God. We're giving Him glory for all that He is and enjoying the way He's called us to live in response. When we see the fear, we're not, you know, cowering in terror. God is not an evil dictator or some tyrant. He is an all-powerful, sovereign, and loving God who always knows what's best for us. And to fear Him means that we trust Him even if we can't understand all of how that's working out in our circumstances. We can trust His wise way of living over the foolishness of our world. Even if that means we lose out on something here on earth, we know it's worth it to gain life. So believer, delight yourself in fearing God this morning, knowing God rightly, and then responding in right living. And in doing so, be encouraged that you are walking the path of life. And walking the path of life is ultimately this path of wisdom. Let us walk that together. There are two paths that we can walk in this life. There's a path of, again, wisdom that leads to life. There's a path of folly that leads to death. Therefore, because this is life and death on the line, we can't overstate that. We need to be able to discern between the invitations of wisdom and folly. Right? If one leads to life, one leads to death, we need to be able to listen and think through, okay, that's folly. Oh, that's wisdom, right? So that we can choose and walk the path of life. We must desire teachability so that we can grow in wisdom, not just for ourselves, but for those around us, that we may build them up to be wiser all the same as well, and that we might continue down this path of life. We need to delight in the fear of the Lord so that we can enjoy the path of life. The path that God has designed, and God says, this is the wise way of living. In response to that, let us do those things. Let us be encouraged to continue to pursue Him as He gives us the grace that we need to do just that. Would you pray with me? Father, we are thankful that there is a way of life. That though we sin, though we are inherently dead in our sins, God, You made a way for life to be had. That You wisely call us off the path of folly into the path of life. We know those invitations can sometimes be hard to distinguish between, God. So we just ask again that You would help us in this area. Help us to know what is wise and life-giving versus what is foolish and life-stealing. May we walk the path of wisdom in that. Help us to grow in teachability, God, that we would humble ourselves to know that we don't have it all figured out and we need the gospel too. So lead us to be a teachable people, God. And finally, Lord, let us delight in the fear of You. Let us delight in knowing You rightly and living rightly in response. Knowing that there's grace for when we fall and there's great joy when we walk in obedience. Help us to be reminded of these things this morning and respond as we worship our wonderful and merciful Savior. So in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.